Well, as Charmaine said, I've just arrived back from a 10-day trip to China. It's an amazing country. Anyone who's been there will know that. And you'll know that it's developing very fast. Almost every part of life is exploding. That's the thing that really struck me. But I wanted to mention just two things in particular. The first is the explosion of a gym or health club membership. You may just be able to make out a gym there. It's particularly true in the larger cities in China, Beijing and Shanghai, but they are springing up on every corner, and suddenly people in China, that population of over a billion people, are getting into health clubs in a big way, gym membership. And the second thing that's growing really fast is Christianity. It's the fastest growing Christian community in the world. And of the estimated 95 million Christians in China already, 80 million of those live in or worship in small house groups, just in small groups, not in formal churches. Lots, I think, to link them to some of the people, some of those communities that Peter was writing to. Now, I chose those two particular areas of growth in China because I think there's a connection that's relevant to the passage that we're looking at together. Do you remember the theme that runs through this letter? The Apostle Peter is encouraging the readers of this letter to consider themselves as aliens in the world. Do you remember that? Aliens and strangers in the world. That's how Peter is encouraging the readers of this letter to see themselves as followers of Christ, there to feel out of place with the world's values. That's what they should expect, to be out of place with the world's values. He contrasted this with the Christian's permanent identity as a resident of heaven, our eternal, the Christian's eternal, final, everlasting identity. Early on Tuesday morning, it was great to finally arrive back in the UK. When then the stewards came through the plane handing out the immigration cards, I was able to wave them past and say no thanks, because this is my home. When we arrived at the immigration desks, I could follow the channel for the first time in a few days. I could follow the channel that was for residents, people whose home it was, not foreigners or aliens or strangers. But suddenly I'd arrived back in a place that I could call my home, where my permanent identity was. So those who follow Christ have the promise of a permanent, eternal identity, whilst in the meantime living as strangers, as aliens, in a temporary place. Extraordinary truth, isn't it, of Christianity, that? Well, in this letter, Peter is addressing how the Christian is to live in light of this dual identity. And that's where gyms and health clubs come in. Because, again, remember from the first week of our series, followers of Christ are asked not to retreat off into sealed off Christian communities far from the rest of the world. They're not to deny what they believe or just fit in with the world. Peter is encouraging Christians to take a spiritual workout in the world. To take a spiritual workout in the world. Throughout this letter, Peter's reminding his readers that the Christian faith is to be lived out, exercised in our daily lives. Our eternal identity is not only to be understood, but lived out. And that's his plea. Live it out. Don't just grasp it. Live it out. Exercise it. Get involved in a workout. Well, last week, Alex started to drill down into some of the specifics, particularly in terms of our working lives, in our series on good work. We know, don't we, those of us who have had busy mornings or are going back to busy afternoons, that often this is where the rubber hits the road. Last week we looked at how those in authority over us, how we're to treat those. We thought of the times when that's really tough, when our bosses don't deserve our loyalty, when they're treating us not as they should do. And there we are, to show them love, to show them respect. And it's really easy to say, but it's hard to do, isn't it? For any of us who have known some poor treatment by bosses, it's easy to hear and have it said to us, but it's incredibly hard. Do you find that incredibly hard to live it out? It's real spiritual exercise, certainly my experience. Well, the workout today is there on your sheets. It's here on the screen, Living Good Lives in Our Actions and Words. And to emphasize this, I've taken some language of the gym from the health club. I'm not a member of the health club, as you'd see when the belt and girdle comes off. It's a place which is an alien place to me. But I have some friends who are, and they've given me some of the language that you get in gyms. And so the first point really I want us to look at is the pain. Quite an American phrase, isn't it? The pain. And that is the spiritual exercise. And you'll see the instruction, you'll see some of this exercise in verse 8, the beginning of the passage that was read for us. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Peter is underscoring the fact that living the Christian life isn't just about avoiding negatives. It's not just about the things we don't do as Christians, but actually getting stuck into the positives of living out the Christian life. Peter's words are directed at the Christians' treatment of other Christians. That's primarily really what he's addressing. And it's perhaps where we should start. But we'll see that this is behaviour that should soak into all of our interactions with other people. Live in harmony. Be sympathetic. That literally means to share the feelings of others, to feel what they are feeling, to get that stuck in to what someone else is going through, to love as brothers. That's powerful. These are familiar words, but if we just scratch the surface, we realise that this is to love as we would love our blood brother. I've got two brothers, and if one of them turned up on my doorstep, there's nothing that I'd refuse them. You know, I love those guys deeply. But I have to say, to my shame, if one of you, particularly someone I didn't know, was to turn up on my doorstep and demand things, you know, immediately there'd be a reticence there. And Peter's saying, no, love your Christian brother, love your brother as your blood brother. That's how deep it's to go. Be compassionate. You know, I'm very easily able to see someone else's failings, and are very easily able to judge someone. But Peter's saying the first reaction is compassion. Compassion on someone's failings. Be humble. Have you ever noticed that the people you treat badly perhaps are the people you think you're better than in some way? We treat those well, really, that we respect or look up to. We'll treat everyone well if we look up to them. And to do that, we need to be humble. But these aren't just words. As we scratch the surface, we find they're challenging. You know, perhaps as this list is read out in the letter, perhaps that didn't feel like very hard exercise to you. Perhaps you thought, yeah, I've heard these words before, you know. But I hope you can see they're not passive armchair exercises, so easy that they just come naturally to the Christian. If it were so, Peter wouldn't have made a priority of mentioning them in his final remarks. They just came naturally. He wouldn't have focused in on these. Now, if we're honest, the things that come most naturally to us are all too often the opposite. I know that's true for me. Disharmony, being unsympathetic, being dispassionate, being proud, that's often where I'm at. Well, look, these things may never actually reach the surface in your life, but we know the teaching of the Bible is about what's going on in our hearts. So even if you feel some of these things never break out into the surface, we have to admit where they're going on in our hearts. Do you know that feeling you get when you've exercised or played some sport after a break, or perhaps possibly for the first time, that ouch feeling of the next morning as you struggle to get out of bed? My mum used to call it that she discovered some new muscles. She said, well, this morning I've discovered some new muscles. I experienced that on the workplace weekend away. We played a game of rounders. It was terrifyingly competitive. I actually hadn't played a rounder since I was 11, and I certainly knew about it the next morning, and the sprinting that I'd done was a mistake. Well, look, I don't know about you, but as I run down that list of the ways of living out the Christian life, I realise how spiritually unfit I am. And I need to understand where I need to be spiritually stretched myself. So I found really helpful as I've been studying this passage, preparing to teach it, being struck at how where I am, of where I need to be spiritually stretched. Well, look, a good place to start would be verse 9, wouldn't it? Look at that with me. Let me read it. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with a blessing. What makes the Christian distinctive? What makes the Christian distinctive? Lots of people I know are trying to be sympathetic or try to be compassionate. Some even try to be humble. But in verse 9, we go to the explosive core of the Christian faith: grace. I find that when people are being bad to me, it brings out the worst in me. I'm desperate to get my own back and get justice. It's easier to show sympathy and compassion to those that treat us well. And many people in the world perhaps share that. But here's the distinctive thing about Christianity. It is about showing grace and love to those who treat us badly, to those who don't deserve it. Actually, in verse 9, we're told to want the very best for that person. To think of the person who's perhaps treated you worse in your working life. Perhaps it's a really live issue for you today. Think of that person, and here's the instruction, here's the spiritual exercise of verse 9. To want the very, very best for that person. And the best for that person is for them to be in relationship with God through Christ. That's the very best that we can hope for them. And we're not to hold back wanting that, we're to offer it lovingly. Well, any of us who've known poor treatment by anyone in our working lives will know how hard it is to put this into practice. It is really hard, isn't it? But of course, we've got this amazing example to follow. And the example is Christ on the cross, loving those who turn their back on him. A man dying with people laughing at him, and those who have put him through excruciating pain just a few feet away. And we who have turned our back on him, we who've rebelled against him, we have accepted that saving grace as Christians, are inheritors of that grace. Can you see the logic there? We are people who know about grace. We're people who've experienced the very core of Christianity. You'll see that I finished verse 9 early, in fact, halfway through. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And we're on to the second point that I want to look at, and we're in this workout health club language, the gain. So we've looked at the pain, the spiritual exercise. Now we're into the gain. When I came to prepare this passage, that phrase, so that you may inherit a blessing, really stood out. And I had some questions about it. It's easy for our minds to jump to, in terms of blessings, to material things. Does your mind jump to material things when you talk about inheriting a blessing? Mine does. In our society, inheritance is all about material things. The famous scene in the solicitor's office when someone's will is read out and these physical things are divided up. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think that's what Peter's talking about. And to help explain it, Peter quotes from a very ancient piece of Old Testament scripture. Verses 10 to 12 are taken directly from Psalm 34, verses 10 to 12. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. To love life fully, most completely, is to know that we are in a relationship with the Creator God, the God who created the world. You know, we, each of us, individually, in relationship with him. And the unchangeable nature of God is to have his will resolutely set against evil and set on what is good. And as Christians, we should want what good God wants. The journey I believe we're on as a Christian is wanting in every part of our life, wanting what God wants. In our relationships, our family lives, our working lives, we should want what God wants. Our love of life should spring from knowing that we are loved by God through Christ. And this should outplay in our lives. This should be visible in our lives, how we treat others. And as we swim in God's current, as we seek what he seeks, we'll know God's blessing. We'll know his favour. We'll know his pleasure. Have you felt that? Have you felt that? It's a wonderful thing. When you're swimming in his current, when you're seeking what he seeks, in whatever area of life, you feel God's pleasure, and it's an amazing thing. It's important not to be confused with the thought that in any way we can earn God's love. It's not about earning God's love. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more or love us less. As Christians, we believe in grace alone. We believe in Christ alone. That's all that's needed. In this letter with Peter, as with Paul, we're never very far away from that emphasis on grace, and you'll see it summed up in a really clear way in verse 18. If you just look down, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. There we are, it's brilliant. Encapsulation of the gospel, isn't it? So as followers of Christ, our love of life springs from our eternal identity. That's where we find our true love of life, the assurance of our final homeward journey. A journey not assured by anything we've done, but assured by the love of Christ on the cross for us. A knowledge of that should affect and infect our lives. And Peter's saying that it should be outwardly worked out as well as inwardly understood. The pain, the gain. And finally, this lunchtime, I want to look at the world's response. What will the world's response be as we seek to live this out, work it out in our relationships with other Christians and in relationships with those that we work with? Look at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Peter doesn't rule out that some in the world will recognise your good actions and words and look favourably on you. That will be one reaction. People will say, you know, that person, you know, they're really eager to help and they never really gossip about someone. And that will be seen by people and they'll look favourably on you. That seems to be one reaction. But that shouldn't be the action that we expect or consider normal. See, look at verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Peter makes it clear to expect suffering as we seek to follow Christ's example. That may take a number of forms in our working lives. We, in extreme cases, may be overlooked for promotion. We may be left out of social groups. We may not be invited to things. We may be deliberately targeted with temptation, or deliberately put in situations that are in conflict with what we believe. Those are some of the things we might experience, some of the things perhaps you've experienced as a Christian in the workplace. We may be the butt of people's anger towards religion in general. Have you ever experienced that? Seen as a fundamentalist, all that goes with that. Or simply, it may just be name-calling. Yesterday, I was catching up with the Evening Standard magazine, and there was an article about the inner circle of friends of Kate Middleton, the girlfriend of Prince William. One of them, Lady Natasha Isaacs, is a Christian and she's given up her job at Sotheby's and she now works for Holy Trinity Church here in London. Her nickname in the press is Mother Superior. They're incredibly dismissive of her in this article, because when she's out in social situations, she believes that God's eyes are on her. And she seeks to do good. She wants to feel his pleasure. And it just means that she doesn't get drunk and she doesn't sleep around. And the press seems to hate it and they've got a nickname for her. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. So those are two reactions I think that we're told to expect. But as we seek to live out this Christian life, there's one other reaction in the world, one more thing that we're told to expect, and you'll see it there in verse 15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Christian living simply does stand out. Grace explodes in this world with an increasingly bright spark. And when we really live it out, it's so revolutionary, so radical, so extraordinary, that the promise is here in this letter that people will be interested to know more. And we should have a response. We remember that the Christian is God's plan for sharing his news of salvation with those who don't know him. We're God's plan for doing that, for sharing it. Here's a quote that I saw from Paul Burnett. This good conduct among the Gentiles is not an end in itself, but is to glorify God on the day of visitation. The unjustly suffering slave's imitation of Christ has a missionary intent. That is to proclaim Christ without words to the master and other slaves. In other words, the believer's good deeds, while good in themselves, have an underlying and ultimate missionary intent to support the effectiveness of the gospel word when God visits those unbelievers. Well, finally, back to our passage and the instruction on sharing God's salvation plan, the second half of verse 15. But do this with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Sums up where we've got to, I hope. Again, an expectation that you will find hostile reaction. You will find hostile reaction, unjust hostile reaction. But here's the extraordinary thing. We're promised that even in these hostile reactions, God is using them to bring people into relationship with him. So when we see it, we see God at work. When we have hostile reaction, we see God's plan being outplayed. That's a comfort, isn't it? That would be a comfort all the way through your working life. When you meet hostile reaction, will you stop and say, what I'm looking at is God's plan being worked out? I think it's extraordinary. The promise of verse 17. Well, look, I'm going to finish there. A challenge, several challenges as we prepare to head back into our afternoons. But I wanted just to take a short time to reflect on where God has spoken to us personally. Good to think where God is wanting to bring us on this lunchtime. What are the spiritual muscles in verse 8 that you need to be flexing? What are the spiritual muscles in verse 8 that you need to be reflecting? Which of those really struck you? From verse 9, are we demonstrating outrageous grace? Are we loving and wanting the best for those who treat us the worst? Outrageous grace. Are we demonstrating it? From verse 15, do we know our response when someone asks the hope we have? You, like me, do you splutter out something that's vaguely approaching the gospel because you've been caught offside? So have you got the response? Do you know what to say to someone clearly when they ask you about the hope you've got, your permanent identity? And from verse 17, do we see hostile reaction as part of God's glorious plan of salvation? Is that what we're seeing? And are we rejoicing in it when we see that hostile reaction, confident that God's working in it? A moment just to think about what's personally really struck you. And then I'll pray as we close. Father God, we are aware that so often we're spiritually flabby, that we haven't realised what a challenge it is, how much we need to get stuck into this as spiritual exercise. And there'll be things that you've prompted us about, each of us, this lunchtime. And we'll know the things that we need to work on. So we'll ask for your help as we do that. give us opportunities to really shape up. Help us to see when people are hostile, that what's happening is you're at work. And we pray all of these things because we long to see many in our offices, in our workplaces, in our lives, receive that amazing permanent identity, that sense of going home that the Christian has. We pray it for your glory. Amen.